in Matthew, there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, and lawyers that were interpreters of the Jewish law. There were many laws added, but they were always trying to trip up Jesus. I don't know if you've ever had somebody trying to trip you up with questions and things of that nature, and trying to outdo you in conversation. Well, they were trying to do this constantly with Jesus. And after they went through a series of things, and each of the rabbis or the Pharisees or the Sadducees and many of the Sanhedrin and many people had what was the greatest law. In fact, many people would follow certain ones according to, oh no, this is the greatest commandment. Oh no, this is the greatest commandment. Finally, when they asked Jesus, what do you say the greatest commandment is? A lawyer asked him. He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. This is the whole of the law. On these two laws hang everything. Your whole life. Has that changed for believers? We often look at the law and we say, well, the law was the Old Testament and it's no longer relevant to us today. Nothing could be further from the truth. When we go through this, we have to understand that there are two perspectives. The Jewish population had perverted it in this way. This is the way you are saved, by obeying the law. But there were some who were wise enough to understand, no, it is because we are saved and God's people that we love the law. It depends on which perspective. And so Paul came and even said that the law was a teacher and that the law was never, it could not save you. You can't come to the law and say, I have done these things. And we'll go through those briefly, and then we're going to go through them one by one in the next couple of weeks. But I have accomplished these things, therefore I am loved by God. Paul says that was never. Christ says that was never going to happen. Because when any man honestly observes the law, his heart condemns him. That side of salvation beyond faith in Christ. But when Christ said these and he summed up the two tablets, it's just going to be later put on tablets. As God would do that. But now God is speaking the law. And he's speaking these commandments. And guess what? It is a covenant. It is a Mosaic covenant. But here's what we need to understand. It is a Mosaic covenant, and understand this, very important. It is a Mosaic covenant with the understanding that these are my people and I am their God. I have redeemed them. I have taken them out of Egypt. These are my people. And as my covenant people and me being your God, this is the way that I want you to live. We may look at this and saying, yes, but for the unsaved that are out there that have not yet believed in Christ, that have not come to Christ, and God is not their God, is murder still wrong? Yes, because there is a civil understanding here that it is a law written upon men's hearts. The understanding that, of course, these things are wrong and always have been wrong since the time of Adam and Eve, obedience and disobedience. Was it a law? How did they react when Cain killed Abel? It was murder. And it's quite understanding that this was murder. He broke God's law in every way by giving disobedient worship. And in this disobedient worship and his rebellion led to more sin, which led to murder, which led to other things. But Abel was the people of God. Abel rightly. Because he was determined to do it, it caused his death by another who was in rebellion against God. So when we look at this text, we need to come from the understanding that these are the people of God in whom he has redeemed. And now he is making a covenant, a Mosaic covenant, a covenant law, ultimately fulfilled in Christ, which he says, I have not come to abolish the law, right? Matthew 5. I didn't come to get rid of the law. What did he come to do? I've come to fulfill it so that when you see the law, you see that your God is among you and lives among you. So there are two things that Christ said, and number one, it's only 2 points, in the understanding of the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And what is it that people want? If we're real with ourselves, we want people to love us with all their heart, and with all their soul, and with all their mind. When people don't love us the way we want to be loved, we become angry. We become jealous. We become envious. We become lawbreakers. Because it was never meant for you to say, I need you to love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. I need you to give me everything. Instead of pointing to God and saying, no, that only belongs to one. Then it is God himself. And so we see in this first habit, when we are to love the Lord God with all heart, soul, and mind, we see the message of the first tablet, the message of the first tablet that Christ mentioned. Reminded in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 4 through 9, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Many times, even in Israel right now, and many Jews that are in the United States and around the world, when I first heard it spoke, these words, these beginning of these words, Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad, meaning, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They will repeat this first in the morning, and then they will say it again at night. Then it is, they often treat it absent of Christ, and they will repeat it like some people repeat the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer was not a magical formula in which to pray in that way, but that we were to pray. It was a guideline for us, and so even in here. But Shema not only means, here's what it means. It means hear. Hear Yisrael. Shema Yisrael. It means to hear. Pay attention to this. But Shema in Hebrew has another meaning. It comes and it's the same thing. It is hearing with the intention of obeying. That's what Shema means. You cannot separate the hearing and the obeying from the Shema. It is the absolute understanding. When I hear, it is the full intention and the full command and the full desire that I will obey what I'm about to hear. Who's speaking? The Lord our God. Adonai Eloheinu. The Lord our God. He is speaking now. So listen up. Hear what he is saying with the intention and with the understanding that you cannot separate your hearing and obedience. This is why Scripture often says, they hear the words, but they are not listening. Because as they even hear, they go on and continue in their disobedience. They'll even recite the words, the Shema, but yet they continue to live in disobedience. It is not the full Shema. It is the full Shema is when I hear, I will obey. What is it? Lord our God is one. Now we understand, even in here with the later understanding of the Trinity, we serve one God who is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. You are to give your life completely over to him emotionally, mentally, soulfully, and with all your body, even in action. And these words I command you today shall be what? On your heart. Teach them to your children. And talk with them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And he told them in various scriptures, even in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 16, and later on in Deuteronomy, he says in Leviticus, you are to bind them on your hands, your arm, and you are to put them between the frontlets of your eyes. And you've seen the phylacteries and you wondered what those Jewish people are wearing so many times when they have a leather pouch on their forehead and on their arm. There's scripture inside of those. And it is to remind them who their God is and that he delivered them from Egypt and that he gave them a life and that they are to worship him in their lives with commandments. So the first commandments that he gave in the law are the first four, and this is the heart of the people. And so when we hear this, we do this because we love our God. And with the greater understanding of Christ and what he has delivered us from sin and unrighteousness and cleansed us by faith because he came and he obeyed the law perfectly and then died for us in our stead as lawbreakers, as transgressors, as sinners. But now when we come to him as the people of God in Christ, the commandments are still true, are they not? You shall have no other gods before me, commandment number one. There is nothing that is to be before me. Your wife, your husband, your children, your house, your car, your possessions, your desires, everything is to be given over to me. You shall have no other gods before me, which leads to commandment number two. You shall have no graven images. You shall have no idols, whether it's in the sky, whether it's under the sea, whatever it may be. Don't even make an image of anything. Don't even make an image of me. No idols whatsoever. Do not, commandment number three, do not take my name in vain. Do not loosely use my holy name, whether in your life or in your contracts or whatever it may be. Do not use my name and empty it of its holy meaning whatsoever. Commandment number four, and remember your rest, that I am your rest, the Sabbath day. I am your rest. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and labor and labor, even for your own salvation. And you quickly read this and you say, I cannot rest in this. The law condemns me. He said, come unto me and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. We find that in Christ. So when we see the law and we see the message, and the message here is still the same, is that God is holy, 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 and that we are to worship him and him alone, and that there is to be no other gods, there needs to be no other images, and that we are not to treat his name in vain because he is a jealous God, because he possesses all glory and honor that is only due to him in Christ. And so remember that when we come to him through Christ, that Christ is the ultimate Sabbath rest. So we see, secondly, under this, to love the Lord your God, the meaning of the first tablet. Here's the message. Here's the meaning. And here it is. And I love this. So later on, we see that a man is talking to his son in Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 25. Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 25, a man is talking to his son. And in Deuteronomy chapter 26, chapter 6, verses 20 through 25, when your son asks you in time to come, a son comes to his father, and the son asks, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your child, you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a great and mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God. Now listen to what he says, for our good always. For our good, God did this. He brings us out of Egypt, and he brings us, he redeems us, and then he brings us into relationship with him at Mount Sinai. He brings us to himself, but he's a holy God. Then he is to be feared in the right understanding, not run away from, but with full worship and with full understanding that he is God and that I am not. And that he was so gracious to bring us out. And he brought us out from there, out of Egypt, and gave us the land. And so he gives us these commands for our good, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be for righteousness for us if we are careful to do all these, this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us to do. Notice that he says in here that we may remember how he saved us from slavery of Egypt. It was by faith and in trusting him. He redeemed us. What did you do, Dad, in order to be saved? Actually, we did nothing. There was nothing. What did you do to become his redeemed people and that he would be your God and that you would be his people? Nothing. Not at that time. He was bringing us in. He just did because he loved us. Well, why does he love us? Because he loves us. Is there anything that you did? Is there anything that you were? There was nothing. It was by grace. We are his people, the Father would say, out of love, he calls us to obedience. And that is the sanctification, isn't it? It is not justification he's talking about. He's talking about sin. Since we are God's people, we love our God and we want to obey our God and his commandments in our lives because it is for our good. For our good always, that he might preserve us. As he has today, the Father says to the Son. This is the ancient preservation of the saints. That he might save us and that he gives us life. As he does today, and anybody that comes to Christ, what does he say? I will give you life. Faith and trust in him. The people of God, it is righteous for us to obey the commandments of our God. Because we desire to hear, live, and obey our God. Is it not the same as the gospel? Is it not fulfilled in Christ? That he delivered us from sin. He redeemed us. We didn't get to a point saying, when have you heard somebody say, I got to take care of a couple of things before I come to Christ? And our immediate response is, you can't. There is nothing to do. You come with all the understanding that you are wicked and sinful, and you come by faith in Christ, and you believe on his name, and he becomes your Lord, and he redeems you and saves you right where you are. In a prison cell, just before death row, as an adulterer, as a murderer, as whatever it may be, we are all disobedient, and there was no cleaning up before you come to Christ. He is the one that cleans you up and makes you his own, and then you are given a heart that says, I want to worship him and him alone. I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart and my soul and my being and my might. This is the understanding. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your might, and your mind. It's because that before I was saved, before I was transformed, I could not. In fact, I thought it was the law that if I obeyed it good enough, Then I was showing that indeed, look, God, look how much I love you by doing these things. God says, no, I redeem people and give them a new heart, and then they love to obey my laws. This is why David said, I love your law, O Lord. I love your law. The law was not put aside. It was fulfilled in Christ. And therefore, it is put in even in our hearts, which we will see later. Number two, to love your neighbor as yourself, Christ said. The whole of the law is to love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and soul. And this is like unto it. Because you love God, and because you have given him your life, and because you love to obey him. And there is a new heart and fulfilled desire. And when I don't, I run to Christ and I confess my sin. And he is faithful and just to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But I am grieved when I disobey him. And I love when I obey him and walk in his righteousness, not my own. And he says, and it is like unto it, and here's how it will flesh out, because that love for your God will spill, overflow and spill out into the lives of people, and they will be blessed by you. Your wife will be blessed by you. Your husband will be blessed by you. Your children will be blessed by you. Your church will be blessed by you. People that are unsaved in your family will be blessed. Why? Because you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and therefore you love your enemies. You love the body of Christ. You love your family. You love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her husband. You love your husband by submission and respect for him because God has commanded and saying, this is the absolute goodness, pureness, and love in marriage and family. We're reminded of the message of the second tablet. It first was stated in Leviticus 19, 17 and 18, verses 17 and 18. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You remember when Christ said that? He didn't just pull that from nowhere. Here it is. Don't even hate your brother from your own heart. And what it means by brother even is anyone. You are not to hate anyone from your heart, but you shall reason frankly. Now he's speaking to the people of God, to the redeemed people of God, Israel, that he brought out of Egypt, and he's given them a commandment. When you deal with each other, don't you hate anybody, and don't redefine it from bitterness and anger, jealousy, and covetousness. You are not to hate anybody from your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Do you hear the language? This is your own people. You are not to take vengeance. You are not to be jealous. You are not to be covetous. You are not to do anything that is against your own people that are God's people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We're to love people as if you love yourself, all manner. So the law in how you are to love each other as the people of God, this is the exact same message in the new covenant. What did Christ say? They will know that you are my disciples. How, Lord? For your love for one another. Not anything else. Because when they're looking in, they may not understand all the theology. When they're looking in, they may not even understand why we gather on Sunday and doing all these things. But Christ said to his disciples and all his followers, they will know you are my disciples by how you love your neighbor, by how you love each other. This is difficult. And so when we come to these understanding of you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he comes to that fifth commandment. And when we begin to understand that it is coming to the understanding of he begins with the beginning of life. And we'll go through these quickly, but I want to go back through each one of these later on. Starting next week with honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Now let me say this, when he's going through loving God and loving your neighbor, let me say this, this is the whole of Scripture, even in all the way to Revelation. You get this, you begin to unfold Scripture. Now you begin to see God and who he is and his character. You begin to see Jesus Christ and who he is in his character. And in the understanding that we are to be like him and that it comes into our hearts. And so these are not just light commandments. And these are not just things that we quickly skim by. But today, let me just give you a brief understanding that you are to honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So it begins at the beginning of everyone's life. You are someone's child. The command to honor, to hold in high regard with obedience is from with your mother and father, and not only just obeying them, but honoring them is from God's authority. He gives parents authority over their kids. We will say yes with love and grace and with the gospel understanding, but how children honor the authority of parents will set the course of life on how they obey all authority in their lives, including us. So many people have problems with authority, and many times you could go back and you could begin to see that even a rebellious child in the house dishonors their parents, disobeys their parents, and even with quote-unquote taking out the trash, but their hearts are far from their parents in honor because they despise the immediate authority that God has set in their lives. To spurn the honor given to parents by God is to spurn the supreme authority of God from the very beginning of your life. The first commandment in our life, to love our parents, to honor our parents. And the honor just doesn't happen when they're in the house. But it begins to say, I honor my mom and dad for all my life. I may not have to obey in the same way when I was a child. Now I'm an adult, married, and I left and I cleaved to my wife. But I still honor them in every way. But in the obedience and the authority that has spoken, it is God that has spoken. To disobey him in our hearts, from our very hearts, even in regards as a child to a parent, is to spurn and disregard the supreme authority and honor given to God. Has to do with authority. Then he says, you shall not murder. We all are made in the image of God. We have no right to unrighteously kill one another from the womb to the grave. You are not allowed to establish your own justice system in which you think who belongs on earth and who does not. You shall not commit adultery. You are to remain sexually faithful to your coveted spouse and whom God has given you. Adultery is the destruction, not just of marriage, but it is the destruction of families. And he is speaking to the people of God when he is seeing this. You shall not steal. Be content and thankful for the portion that God has given you. Do not take from another those things, those people that God has blessed them with. Do not take what God has not given you. But you are to learn to be thankful for the portion that God has given you. It may be less. It may be more. Whatever it is, do not take from another the blessing that God has given them. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. This is a big one. The ruining of someone else with a false accusation is simply that you want to elevate your own reputation. Me first. Me first in all things. But you want to exalt your reputation. You want to exalt yourself, and that is the only reason that you come in and give a false accusation against someone else, because of your own glory. He also says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, male servant, female servant, ox, donkey, anything that is your neighbor's. That includes everybody. Anybody outside of your own body. You are not to covet. And this is the one commandment that gets to the heart. Because do not covet circles back. First of all, back to the laws in regards to loving your neighbor. Listen to this. Rebellious children simply covet authority of their parents because they want the authority to be the master of their own fate. They actually are coveting the authority of God Himself. I am an authority unto myself. I do not hear God. I do not recognize His authority. And what do we call this? Therefore, I do not recognize the authority of my parents. I will not honor them. I will not honor God. What are we saying? It is rebellion. And rebellion says, I am my own authority. I covet authority and control. Murder is a coveting of justice of your own making. We're getting to the heart, what comes out of the heart. This is what Christ dealt with, not just the action, but where does the action come? It comes from the heart. Murder is the coveting of a justice of your own making. You take God's righteous judgment and pervert it and decide who lives and who does not. Stealing, theft, is saying that God is not good, so I covet and take what I think I deserve. That is coveting. You covet that your reputation, when you're taking a false accusation to somebody else, you covet that your reputation and glory be greater than someone else's. So you bear a false accusation toward them, and does it not lead to a greater desire to have your own preeminence even above God? And when you look at your neighbor's house, we've all seen houses that are gorgeous, aren't they? Just the outside and the possessions that they have. Oh, the life that they get to live. And we imagine ourselves in there, and then we begin to imagine, how come I can't have that? Let me say this, and even people who have much do exactly the same thing, because it's never enough. I'd like a wife like that. I'm not content with my own wife. I wish I had a wife like that. Well, I wish I had servants. I don't have servants. They have servants. They have male and female servants, and they have all their things taken care of. Someone cooks for them, and someone cleans for them, and someone does all. Well, I wish I had that lifestyle. Why don't I have that lifestyle? Here I am having to slave all day long and cook my own meals and having to do all these things. I wish I had that. Look at the possessions they have. They have the greatest amount of cattle, ox, and donkeys to do their work in the field. No wonder they have so much, because they have all the right material to do that. If I just had all the right things. And when you look at their house, I wish I had their couch. I wish I had their chairs. I wish I had their lifestyle. Oh, how I wish. God says this comes from a heart of simply covetousness is one thing. Here's the thing. God has not been good to me. God has not been good to me. When we come back and realize that indeed, I am guilty of all these things. I am guilty of all these things. And yet He's still been good to me. He gave me Christ. And I come to him in confession that the law cannot save me. It was never given so that it could save you. That is a misrepresentation, misinformation, as they say. It is never that. You look at it. Do you think it could save you? What did James say? Some people say, I didn't murder. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't do certain things. But yet you did the other thing. And you could name any law. I did steal. I did lie. I did do all these particular things. And yet, when you look at your life, here's what James says. If you've broken one, you've broken the whole of the law. They are so tight, there's no light in between them. You've demolished the whole thing. And so a person like this comes and they say, I am not your people. You are not my God. But oh, how I come and confess, I have broken your law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh God, I come on bended knee and I say, I need one to represent me because I cannot represent myself in unholiness and unrighteousness before you. And so I come to the one whose name is Christ. He was perfect in the law. As it were, he was the whole of the law. There was nothing. He was perfectly obedient to you, Father. He was perfect in every way. All that you sent him to do, even Christ Jesus, the man, when he came in human body and human form, there was nothing left undone when it came to the law. He fulfilled the whole of the law. I need him to represent me. And he went to the cross for us lawbreakers. And there he died and shed his blood. And all who what? Believe that he was the one. Believe that he was the one that kept the whole of the law. Believe that he was the one that could save me from as a lawbreaker. And that he incurred the punishment. He incurred the wrath of God. As it were, he became, all the law breaking was set upon him. He is my representative. And he died the death that I should have died. And the hell that I should have gone to. Because of my faith and trust in him, I am saved and washed by the blood of the Lamb. And counted righteous in justification. So, when we look at this, and we come back to the law after salvation, we love the law. Is that unusual for some of you? The very laws that we looked at us and condemned us, now after salvation and coming to Christ and being washed and clean, I can actually look at the law and say, I love the law. For it is a picture of my God. It is the picture of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the understanding of who he is and his being. And understand this and get this in your minds. We love the law because we are saved. Not to be saved. We love the law because we are saved. Not to be saved. So the law is not my justification. But now that I am in Christ by faith, by the Holy Spirit, it has become what? My new creation. Do you think that the fulfillment of the law in our hearts is in the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, patience, long-suffering. All of these things that the fruit of the Spirit begins to bring out. What is it? It's beginning to, somehow, the law went from tablets and it went into my heart. Not that I may be saved, but because I am saved. I long to what? Obey my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that is when Paul says in Galatians, therefore, all of the law is fulfilled in loving your neighbor. It is the evidence that indeed I am a new creation, that I am in Christ, and that my heart and my mind think differently. And that I love to walk and obey my Lord Christ. Because he said he is the master of the law. I love what it says in Hebrews. Or this is the covenant that I will make to the house of Israel. And it's actually said in Hebrews. But remember this, and that in the New Testament, it makes sure that we understand that by faith in Christ, that we are grafted into the olive tree. And that by Jew and Gentile, we have become one new man. So this includes us here. And he's quoting from Jeremiah. For the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declare the Lord. Get this. I will put my laws into their minds. I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the question becomes this. How do the people of God live out their Christ-like lives? Because they love one another. And in communion, we're going to go deeper into that for a few minutes in Philippians 2. Because they love one another. Because they are looking out for each other's best interest. Because when they see Christ and they have been saved by Christ, the Spirit of God enters the life of the believer. And he begins to transform my jealousy and my bitterness and my anger and my hatred and my covetousness and my murderous heart and my lying tongue. He does all of these things, and he gives me a new heart with all new desires. Even as a believer, when I fall short, what am I to do? I broke the law again. Isn't that the hard? It is the hardest part of being a believer, is our disobedience. It is the most wearying part. Lord, I don't want to be a legalist. And I don't want to be an antinomian, meaning against the law. Well, we're saved, so the law really doesn't count anymore. You're right. We're not under the law. That is true. But the law in the sense of salvation. But yet the law is written upon our hearts. And the law is what? One word, love. Love. Love your parents, kids. Honor them. Love each other without hate, which leads to murder in the heart and physically. Do not lie. Do not steal. Respect each other's stuff. Respect each other's wives and husbands and families. Respect the understanding that and be thankful the portion that God has given you, instead of always envying and wanting somebody else's life. And rejoice in what God has done and how he delivered you from Egypt, how he delivered you from Satan and sin and your own damnation, and that he would actually have grace and mercy upon you and send one who was the second Adam, and that he would perfectly obey the law. Again, what happened in the garden? It all fell apart because there was a law in the garden. And there was only one law, but that one law of the tree of knowledge of good and evil opened up all these other things. And it was a disaster. But here's Christ in the desert, and he goes through the temptation. And as he goes, he puts with the word of God, and he perfectly resists Satan and all the temptation, fulfilling the law for us. The second Adam, because we could not. And when we come to Christ, isn't it beautiful that in a new creation, and when the Holy Spirit fills our lives, we begin to say, now I understand. The law was all about loving you with every part of my being. And therefore, it trickles out in my action and in my horizontal relationships. And now I understand I can love everyone that God puts in my midst as myself. Starting with my family and onwards. This is the beauty of being in Christ. And so I hope I've shown you, we do not dismiss the law. The law is written upon our hearts, and it is the law of the love of Christ. And do we not desire to be obedient to Christ in all things? Do we not desire that he would be our one and only greatest love above everything? And the desire, I want to be like he was, obedient to the Father. And it is the Father of Christ is the same Father that we walk and serve through Christ. But as high priest, and as the children of God, in whom we call Abba Father, all because of him. May he come into my life and transform me in this way. And when I do, as we come to communion today, and when I do find that there is tremendous, oh Lord, I do not love you nearly with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. Oh, I see it in my life, Lord. I see the sin. I see the bitterness. I see the anger. I see the things. I've slipped away somehow from you. Oh, I know that I am saved in Christ, but I've allowed myself to slip away. And I need to come back. And I need to say, Father, let me fill my mind and my heart and my soul and my strength with all of you. May I come back to this relationship with you and walk with you and talk with you and confession of my sin by faith, understanding that you will cleanse me and that you will wash me by the very blood of the Savior Jesus Christ, that I may be renewed. O Lord, may I come. May your Holy Spirit that is within me, may he convict me. But Father, may he lead me into what they said, that Father said to his Son. May he lead me into righteous obedience to you, so that I may be a light and not hide it under a bushel. No. But that I may be a light unto my family, unto my church, unto my job, and unto the nations. That I may be Christ in all things. Simply because your law, which is good and it is righteous and it is loving, may be upon my heart. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you. Even in the Old Testament, which people dismiss, Father, it is so fulfilled and understood even more so in the new covenant of Christ. May we come back. And may we observe these things and saying, no, 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 no. All these things that have been said are true today. Lord, we know that we do not put on the garments of a priest with a mitre and the breastplate and the different things. That has all been fulfilled in Christ. But it is the heart of everything that is here that is still in effect. But Father, we cannot look at the law we know and say, this is how I'm saved, by obeying and doing all these things. It's not true. It's not true. It's not true. We cannot. The law will condemn us. But being in Christ, and when we come into our sanctification by faith in Jesus Christ, and we have been justified, cleansed from sin, made righteous in Christ, and now the life that we live, it is because your Spirit is upon us, and now you have written the law on our minds and our hearts, and we love your law. Because come to find out, your law is your love, your grace, and your mercy. May we come into this and realize who we are in Christ. The law can no longer condemn us. But Father, in our sanctification, the law can guide us, even in our daily lives as we worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.